just bow our heads for a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to thee today with grateful hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have in your heart a desire to have every one of us spend eternity with thee. And Lord, as we seek to prepare for the momentous events that are coming, Lord, we realize that they are for our good as we develop our character, as we learn to hold on to thee, as we learn to trust thee, Lord. We pray that you will empower us and give us the strength we need. And Lord, now as we contemplate, as we study thy word together, we pray that you would be in our midst, that even though we are oceans apart, Lord, you are still able to bring us together through the unity of thy Holy Spirit and through the power of the word of God. So bless us in this time, this fellowship together. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. To just start off by taking your mind back to one of the great and most famous of the reformers, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther did not start off to be a priest. Martin Luther was actually training to be a lawyer. But one night, God took Martin Luther in hand, and on his way home that night, a terrible storm was blasting around him. Thunderbolts and lightning were hitting around him, and he was petrified with fear. He was forced to the ground with the fury of the wind and fear, and there he cried out to God and says, God, if you will get me through this night, through this terrible storm, I will serve you, and I will give my heart and service to you as a priest or a minister. And that was the beginning of Martin Luther's incredible journey to study and to find the peace and the joy and the hope that we as Christians share today. And of course, you've got to remember that he found that in a very dark world, in the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages, where the papacy ruled and the scriptures were banned, and to find the truth of the Word of God was a momentous struggle. And he fought that battle, and through the power of God, he actually gave to us today these wonderful truths. And I'd like to just come to a key thought in that question of eternal life by considering the story of the rich young ruler. Because you remember, we're now reading from Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Here was a man who was well off. He had everything that he needed. He had all the spiritual training that he could gain from his position. And yet, we are told, Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen White tells us that in his heart he had a faint suspicion that not all was right. And that's what brought him that day to kneel at the feet of Jesus and ask that incredible question, what do I need to do that I may inherit eternal life? If you think about it, that is probably the most important question that any person has ever asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so that is going to be what we're studying today, is these things about eternal life. Jesus, speaking through Peter at the in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, at the time of Pentecost, said, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here is this problem of repentance that is brought to the fore. Jesus said the same thing, repent, and John the Baptist said, repent. But in James chapter 1 verse 22, it says, But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholding himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And that is the blessing that we all should be striving for, to be blessed of God as we seek to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking says, enter ye in at the, what is it? The straight gate, isn't it? Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many be there which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And few there be that find it. We'd all like that to be the other way around, wouldn't we? That it was the easy road and that many were able to find eternal life. But Jesus gives us that clear understanding that the pathway to eternal life is narrow. We go to Auckland where there's a big city of, well, I say big city is 1 million people. That's not a big city in America's standards, but in the city of 1 million people, we hire a hall for those who are seeking the truth of the Word of God, and we'll get 10 people, maybe 15 people. And that tells me that few are going to find eternal life. It is a great sadness. Jesus in heaven weeps because he have all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is actually a Bible text if you want to take note of that. 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God doesn't want anybody left out, but we can only be saved in God's method and God's plan. We can't make our own plan. And that's why Jesus says there, it is a straight gate and a narrow way, and few there be that find it. Now the big question, of course, as we discuss the subject of eternal life is how? How can we have this most precious of gifts? How can we have this assurance of eternal life? And that's what we're going to look at, share together today. And my first text in this thought is coming from John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we're reading verse 4 and 5. And it says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And then he goes on to say, and I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now, Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But here in John chapter 15 verse 5 it says, without me ye can do nothing. Abiding becomes such an important part of what it is all about. That union with Christ, that connection with him, is where we gain our spiritual power and the ability to hold on until we are at last taken to our eternal home. Now if you come with me in your scriptures to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and we're reading verse 22 and 23, and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. But it goes on to say, against such there is no law. So this is the fruit that God wants bring coming out in our lives, in our walk with Him. Our life is to bring forth this fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, a minute, as you walk through an orchard, you might have an orchard at home, as you walk through your orchard or you see your beautiful fruit trees, have you ever seen a fruit tree struggling to bring forth a fruit? A pear tree struggling to bring forth a pear? It almost sounds a silly question, because none of us have seen a pear tree struggling to bring forth a pear. Great lesson in this, because you see, we have the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. God is going to bring that forth simply by the connection with Him. It's not something we have to struggle to produce. I cannot produce love and joy and peace. I cannot produce that. But God can bring it forth, just like He brings a pear forth from a pear tree, if I stay connected. And there is the secret, isn't it? If we stay connected with our Savior, these beautiful fruit will grow. The abiding with our Savior is the key to bringing forth this beautiful fruit. Now, if we go a little bit further in the chapter, Galatians chapter 5 down to verse 19, it says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, which is sexual immorality, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you know, it is just simply this, that we remain connected to the Savior, we bring forth the good fruit. But if in our busy lives we become distanced from our Savior, it's not long before we start to manifest these other fruits, the fruits of the carnal heart. And as the pressures come and as the busyness increases, there is temptation for us to be in an experience of act from our Savior. Ellen White actually used this thought, reading from Reviewer in October 31, 1907. She says, overwork sometimes causes a loss of self-control. Overwork, notice, sometimes causes a loss of self-control. But the Lord never compels hurried, complicated movements. So sometimes when we are super busy, it's not because God is telling us to be super busy, it's because we're packing more in than God would have us pack in. And as a result, the devil's able to create a disconnect. So reading on, it says, many gather to themselves burdens that the merciful Heavenly Father did not place upon them. I'll read that again. Many gather to themselves burdens that the merciful Heavenly Father did not place upon them. Duties He never designed them to perform chase one another wildly. God desires us to realize that we do not glorify His name when we take so many burdens that we are overtaxed and becoming heart-weary and brain-weary, chafe and fret and scold. We are to bear only the responsibilities that the Lord gives us, trusting in Him, and thus keeping our hearts pure and sweet and sympathetic. That is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Not everything that comes to us is ours to be done. She is saying we need to seek God to make sure we're doing the work that God puts upon us, and then prayerfully and politely saying of other things, sorry, That is not my burden to bear. And as we do this, we will then have the time and the peace and the space to allow ourselves to remain connected to the Savior. In Jude chapter 1 verse 24, it says, now unto him that is able to, we all know that one, keep you from fall. That is the Savior that we serve. As we stay connected, he is able to keep us from falling. Of course, if we allow ourselves through our busy days to be disconnected, it's not long before the other fruit of anger and complaining and all the problems start to crowd in, and that precious fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance, that starts to be crowded out. So let us look for the scriptural solution then, the how. And I'd like, as in our search, to turn to James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. And it says quite simply, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And this is so vital, because we're told in Revelation that it is going to be the overcomer that will be given the wonderful gift of entering into eternal life. And so we need to be very serious. We need to seek and search for that overcoming experience that God has waiting for each one of us. But he is waiting for us to become serious about receiving it. And so we see there that promise that unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And we say, well, how? And the answer in James 4 verse 7 is submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will, what will he do? He will flee from us. So we need to make this commitment with our God, to spend the time in the mornings, to hold on through the day, not let ourselves get so busy that God gets squeezed out of the picture. In Isaiah chapter 30 verse 21, Isaiah chapter 30 verse 21, it says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. And as we walk through the day, as we experience our different challenges, we will, if we are listening, hear this wee small voice. And our job is to listen for the gentle prompting of the Spirit of the Lord, and to seek his will as we let scripture speak to us through the day. That, by the way, is the really key part of having scripture memorized. So that as you're going through the day, the scriptures can be speaking to us. God will prompt a scripture text. He will place it in our mind if we've memorized it. If we haven't memorized it, God can't put it there. And then it says, resist the devil. Now, resisting the devil is not like a big arm wrestle. When we are in this spiritual warfare, this battle that is going on as we go through our day, we don't have an arm wrestle with the devil, but the temptations are put before us, and our job is to resist them. And the resisting comes about as we choose. You see, we get an immense power that God has given to us in our will. The will to do God's will, or the will, the freedom to choose to do the devil's will. And God respects the choice that we make. As we choose to do God's will, do we have the power then to do that? No, we don't. But if we will choose God's will and make an effort to go in the way that we know to be right, now all of a sudden divine power will be molded with our effort and victories will become our experience. So first of all, we have to see what is right and see what is wrong. Then we have to choose which way we will go. And when we choose God's way, we make the effort seeking and praying for help. And then we will see the waters part and a plain path will be before our feet. If you come with me to Psalm chapter 46 verse 10. Psalm chapter 46 verse 10, and we read, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." We need to make in our hearts day by day that we are going to be obedient, that we are going to follow, that we are going to resist the devil wherever he tempts us. And then we're going to plead for help, because you can be assured that as we choose to be faithful, as we choose to be obedient, the devil's going to put some pressures and some temptations in our pathway. You know, you can't pray to God, "God, show me what my problem is," without finding some things going wrong. That's just the way it is. As we pray, "God, I want to get closer to you," all of a sudden the temptations and the trials come like they've never come before, as God is answering our prayers. And we have that wonderful hope, that wonderful comfort in Psalm 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, 19, and it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." Isn't that a wonderful hope? Doesn't matter what the devil throws at us, if we hold on, God will build that pathway through like he did for the Israelites as they were facing the Red Sea and Egypt at their back. And that's where we will see God's miracles. That's where we will become very conscious of God's involvement in our experience as we are facing the temptations and we're choosing to go in God's direction rather than in our own inclination. And as we face those trials, as we depend on God and we choose to do what is right and we make the effort, what we will experience is God's hand providentially removing mountains of difficulty. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, it says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. He will make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it." Sometimes that means taking time out. If the pressure's getting hotter and hotter and hotter and the conflict is too intense, stop what we're doing and go for a walk. Make it a prayer walk. Let the mind slow down and settle down. Let the rising anger resolve. Maybe a chance to find a little prayer closet somewhere and have a prayer and say, "Lord, help me through this day." We all struggle with those things. In early writings, page 72, we're told this: true faith lays hold of the claims, the promised blessings before it is realized and felt. I'll read that again. That was really beautiful. True faith lays hold of the and claims the promises before it is realized or felt. We must send up our petition in faith within the second veil and let our faith take hold of the promised blessings and claim it as ours. We are then to believe that we receive the blessings because our faith has hold of it, and according to the word, it is ours. Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall receive them. Here is faith, naked faith, to believe that we receive the blessings even before we realize it. When the promised blessing is realized and enjoyed, faith is swallowed up, but many suppose they have much faith when sharing largely of the Holy Spirit, and that they cannot have faith unless they feel the power of the Spirit. Such confound faith with the blessing that comes through faith. The very time to exercise faith is when you feel destitute of the Spirit. True faith rests on the promises contained in the Word of God, and those only who obey that word can claim its glorious promises. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you have done unto you. It's John 15:7. So here we have that incredible experience of what faith is to hold on to God, claiming and thanking him for the thing that we are to receive before we have actually received it, based on the authority of the Word of God. Now the big thing in this subject is that it's not just a once a day affair, is it? We can't do this resisting at the beginning of the day and expect that it once will suffice. Why? Because multiple times the devil will have an attack at us. And so every time we feel the pull to go in a direction that in our heart we know is wrong, we need to go into that prayer mode of saying, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to be faithful and to let our mind go over the Bible promises and find a promise that so nearly reflects the experience, and then start claiming that promise and thanking God for the answered blessing. Now I'd like to just take your thoughts back to the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness, as they were seeking the promised land. Very similar picture of where we stand today, seeking the promised land. And we're in this dry wilderness of a world. And it says here, this is from Numbers 21, and we're reading verse 5, and it says, the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Can you imagine the insult to God? There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now this is a really interesting point that is being made here. God had provided for their needs as they walked through the desert by giving them manna every day, except the Sabbath. Every day they would go out into the desert and there would be their food provided for them. And here they were turning around to God and saying, we loathe this bread. And that has enormous messaging for you and I as Seventh-day Adventists today, because God has actually given us a health message, hasn't he? He's given to us a diet, a translational diet, a diet that will actually help our minds be ready and clear and clean to learn and practice and develop the character that God is looking for, that will be safe and ready to translate. That is the benefit of God's health principles. So often we promote the health message as it'll help you live a little bit longer. But God isn't so interested in the living a little bit longer. The whole message is to actually help us in our battle with ourselves, with our old man, the carnal nature, to keep it subdued. And the health principles are there with that thought in mind to help us in that pathway. And God was doing the same with the children of Israel. Remember, they had the flesh pots of Egypt. And that's what they were seeking, the onions and the flesh pots. And God had given them manna. And as a result of this, in verse 6, Numbers 21, it says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people died." Well, that was a terrible thing. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" They certainly had. "For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." You know, I for many years wondered why God had Moses put a serpent on a pole. Because, of course, that's a beautiful picture of Christ hanging between heaven and earth for you and I. And then I read the text in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, many, many years ago, which says, "He hath made him to be sin for us," who knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so it was when Jesus was hanging on that cross at Calvary, when God the Father looked down, he saw the devil's work. He saw, when he looked at Jesus, every foul, rotten thing you and I had done. That's what the Father saw hanging on the cross. That's why the lightning bolts were shooting down through the darkness at the cross, because on that cross was every wicked sin. And that's why God had Moses put a serpent, a bronze serpent, on that pole. Now, many years ago, there was a gentleman by the name of Charles Spurgeon, and he had a conversion experience in 1850. He was trudging through the snow on a very cold winter's morning, and it was a terrible storm that was blasting through, and the only place of respite he could find on his journey was an open church door. And so to get out of the cold, Charles went into that church door and sat in a pew towards the back. And it was an interesting experience that morning, because the pastor who was supposed to be taking the meeting couldn't get there because of the snowstorm. And so an old cobbler got up. The old cobbler got up, and he didn't have much preparation. But what he did is he looked up a text, and it was Isaiah 45, verse 22. So here is Charles Spurgeon sitting in the back seat, in the back pew, and this old cobbler is standing there quoting Isaiah 45, verse 22, and it says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved." Now, Charles Spurgeon at this point in his life was going through great depression. He had a religious background. Everybody back then had some degree of religious background and training, but there was no peace, and there was no joy, and there was gloom, and there was failure, and there was misery. And that was his experience as he was walking through the snowstorm that morning. And there, sitting in the pew, this old cobbler preached, "Look unto me and be ye saved." And the cobbler looked out at his little congregation and saw this unhappy figure sitting in the back. And he did something that for you and I in our modern world would be almost unthinkable. This old cobbler pointed at Charles and says, "Are you looking at Jesus? You look miserable. Look unto him and be saved." And for the next quarter of an hour, 20 minutes, this old cobbler started talking specifically to Charles Spurgeon, imploring him to look unto Jesus and be saved. And towards the end of that little sermon, Charles Spurgeon tells us in his writings that the light went on in his heart, and he started to see the hope and the forgiveness and the peace and the joy that can only come by looking unto Jesus. And Charles Spurgeon left that little church that morning a new man. And he had gone from sad and depressed to happy and joyful. And you know, that is the secret to overcoming, isn't it? When the devil presses in with the problems, our job is to seek and to look for our Savior. Because in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the struggle, God will be there for us. Just like he was there for Peter when he was drowning. Remember that he was walking on the lake and Peter got out of the boat and came to him, and the storm and the waves bashed around him and he started to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Then he looked up and Jesus reached out his hand. Well, Jesus will do that for each one of us. So should we depend upon God, that our lives may be the simple outworking of his will. As we commit our ways to him, he will direct our steps. So go to Jesus, it says. This is now This Day with God, page 154. Go to Christ for relief. Cling to him. Stay long enough to yield your will to the will of God. See, we don't half understand the power of the human will, the mind that can choose. If we will choose God's way and determine to go that way, God will bring all the powers of divine agencies to our assistance. But he will only do that as we choose to be obedient. So it says there, yield up your will to the will of God. Many are in too great a hurry to pray. With hurried steps they pass through the shadow of God's loving presence, pausing before him, perhaps for a few moments, within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to sit down, no time to remain with the divine teacher. With their burdens, they return to their work. Isn't that a sadness? They come to God, they pray, and they leave with all the burdens still on their backs. Simply because they would not allow themselves time to connect with the Savior. Letter 80, May 25, 1902, she said this to us, "Fix your thoughts upon the Savior. Go apart from the bustle of the world and sit down under Christ's shadow. This you must do if you will receive the rich blessing. He is waiting to bestow on you. Give your thoughts to high and holy things." And that is our challenge. Each one of us today has that opportunity. We have that time available to spend with our Savior. And that's where the power of the will is so vital. If our will choose to be with our Savior, then we cannot be parted from him. And our job and our spiritual walk with him is to learn to meditate upon the life of Christ. Ellen White says we're to spend that thoughtful hour each day going over the events of Christ's life, especially the closing ones, as you see Jesus going into the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting, when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, that there were two wills present as Jesus went into the garden. There was his will, because he says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." And so when Jesus came out of the Garden of Gethsemane, now there was only one will, which was the Father's will. And this is our challenge, is to see the surrendering of Christ to his Father's will, to see that what it cost him as he went from Gethsemane threw into the judgment hall under Pilate and then Herod, and was whipped and beaten and then taken to Calvary. And there they nailed him to the cross, and they thrust that spear into his side, and there he spilled his blood for you and I. As we contemplate those things day by day and let them affect our hearts will yearn in love for our Creator. We will desire to be faithful. And that's why Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as we love ourselves, our heart will respond, it will mellow and soften and be subdued to the things of God. And God will have his victory in us. And then we have that beautiful fulfilling prophecy where it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. God bless you each one. And our prayers and thoughts will be with you. Have a happy Sabbath day. Thank you very much. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your love to us. We thank you that even in this world that is so dedicated to sin and rebellion, that you have a remnant people that love you and that want to keep your commandments and that see you and are found of you. For Lord, we know each one of us here personally, your providential leadings and your miracles that you have worked for each one of us. And Lord, we know that you want to lead us on this narrow pathway to eternity. Lord, it is a narrow pathway. It is a pathway fraught with difficulty and with trials and struggles. But Lord, you've walked this way before us. You've gone to your martyr's death. But Lord, we also know that you are resurrected and that you are there as our mediator in heaven in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. So Lord, we pray that you would watch over us. We pray that you would empower us. And Lord, we pray that the victories we have will be centered in Jesus, will be filled, and our hearts will be filled with love and appreciation for all that you've done for us. So we ask a blessing upon this congregation today. Be with each one, Lord, we pray. Go with them as they depart and go their various ways. Give them courage, hope, faith, and strength, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.